It's nice to see a few more here for this evening's meeting. Some were delayed by the Broadway that leadeth to destruction. Some call it freeways. I thought I'd mention that there are some brethren here from San Luis Obispo, and that is a place where, yes, that's right, Lynn and the Hicks are here from San Luis O, and of course, Larry Davis lived a good number of years there. Some of you may have heard of Joseph Russell Land, probably least likely those of you from east of the Mississippi. To many, he will be better known as Brother Russell's nephew. And so I thought I'd share one of the things that he told me back in the 1960s. He attended meetings in San Luis Obispo for a number of years, and then suddenly he stopped and he died. But I asked him one time, what did Brother Russell do when he was leading a study and brothers had a difference of opinion? He said, well, there are others back east that knew my uncle better than I did, but nevertheless, I'll tell you what I remember. That he would be asking a question. One brother would give his thought with his scriptures. The other brother would give his thought with his scriptures. And he might let this brother have a bit of a rebuttal with additional scriptures in that one, and then he'd cut it off and summarize. He just wouldn't let it go on and on and on. Well, now, Brother Sid is going to give us our convention theme discourse on the unity of the brethren. Dwelling in unity.
For over 35 years, Sister Joan and I attended the convention in the Sylmar, or had the opportunity to be there many times. And a year ago this weekend, we were very sad to have to say goodbye to a Sylmar. But I can say that for what we've seen so far here at Orange, that we're very happy to say hello to Orange. It's a joy to see you all here this evening. We're very happy to be here again with you. And to see so many out this evening, the first evening of the convention. And the scripture we have, of course, is well known. That is a very lovely psalm. We're only going to consider the first verse. But really, as we consider this verse and its meanings and other factors in connection with it, we hope that we may receive a blessing from the scriptures themselves. And the spirit that is behind this scripture, and we pray that it might generate love for all of us. More for the Lord, more for each other, more for the truth. Indeed, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's a great joy for us. The word unity is unique in itself, because that is the only time that this has been translated unity. But if we have a look at the root from this word, number 31, 61, and 62, it has been given to us to consider, which we will do now. And I thought we'd take a few moments to consider how the root word has been used in events in the past, and then also how it has been used for events in the future. And then to consider the gospel age and the present time and how we can bring this understanding of togetherness, oneness, or unity in our own Christian walk during the present time. The word means to join together for a common purpose. And it has been translated unity this one time, but together several times from the root. And take, for example, in Job 38 and 7. Now, this is an example of how the root word has been used in connection with matters in the way distant past. Job 38, 7 tells us that the morning stars sang together. Now, brethren, that's a long time ago. But it shows the joy and the harmony that existed in those days of that long ago. Another various way in which this root word has been translated is in Genesis, the 13th chapter. And in that chapter, Abram and Lot were about to part company. And verse 6 tells us that the reason that they were parting company was because they were unable to dwell together. Now, those are two examples, and there are others, of events that have taken place a long time ago. Now, if we project the use of the root word here and project it into the future, Isaiah has brought to our attention the view that the kingdom will have for the world of mankind at that time. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. Now, this is an example of the root of this word from which it was taken, looking into the future. When all flesh shall see the glory of God together. Again, in Isaiah and in chapter 11, and beginning with verse 6, we have another future view or example of how this root word has been translated. In those passages, we find the wolf and the lamb dwelling together as an illustration of the beauty and the harmony that will take place at that time. The leopard and the kid are lying down together. The calf and the lion are seen as being together in this beautiful scene of beauty and harmony. The cow and the bear are feeding together. And the child shall play on the hole of the adder or the asp, showing the whole creation in this future picture of dwelling together in peace and in harmony and blessing. So if we take this from the far distant past, when the morning stars sang together, and then project it into the future, when all flesh shall see the glory of God together, we have a view of God's wonderful plan for the world and the reconciliation that will take place for the blessing of the whole world of mankind. Now, examples in connection with the present time, we immediately go to Amos 3:3. In Amos 3:3, this is a question that most people would ask in connection with dwelling together in any sort of manner. And the scripture tells us that can two walk together except they be agreed? And we'll have a look at this scripture and read it together from the beginning of chapter 3 to see who it is addressed to. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. So it is directly addressing the nation of Israel, which I brought up, or against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then we come to this passage of scripture that many ask of its meaning. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I think many times our brethren through the years have taken this particular scripture, and if there's a difference of opinion, they say they can't walk together. But this is really our Lord, through the prophet Amos, addressing the nation of Israel. They were disobedient to our Lord. They weren't walking with our Lord. This word, walking with the Lord, suggests a course of action that is in harmony and a desire to be in agreement with the one you're walking with. The nation of Israel failed to walk in this manner. We have examples. Enoch, he walked with God. Genesis 5:24. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. But Israel did not walk with God. And Leviticus 26:40 tells us that they walked contrary to God. And yet, God in every way was especially blessing them as the one who was separate and distinct from all other people. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 3rd chapter, asked the question about Israel. And they were especially blessed, he said. What advantage does the Jew have? Much in every way, because unto them were given the oracles of God, a very special blessing. And yet they walked contrary with God. Now we'd like to consider New Testament examples of walking in harmony together, dwelling together in unity. And our attention is drawn to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we begin with verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul addressing these brethren at Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and love, endearing to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to enumerate 7 points in connection with this spirit of unity. There is one body, he tells us, a little flock or the bride of Christ. There is one spirit of truth and of purpose. There is one hope, the hope of our high calling in Christ Jesus. There is one Lord, the bridegroom of Christ. There is one faith that is an anchor to our hearts. There is one baptism, or our burial into Christ and into his death. And one God, the Father of lights. But then as we continue in this 4th chapter of Ephesians, we note that the apostle continues by saying in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more tossed as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you notice, brethren, 2 times in this passage of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the apostle has used the word unity. Unity of the Spirit in verse 3, and unity of the faith in verse 13. And these factors that he has drawn to our attention, and the beauty in connection with the points of unity and our part as the household of the Lord, of the truth in this gospel age, that we have the opportunity to be a part of this wonderful calling that he has given for us. Now there are really 2 points of view in connection with how we may view this, what we call the spirit of unity. I'd like to suggest that if we change the words around just a bit, instead of saying the spirit of unity, that the unity of the Spirit would be more correct in connection with our participation in this wonderful calling. There is a spirit of unity, but yet there also is a unity of the spirit. Let us just consider a few examples in connection with this. What is the spirit of unity? For the large part, the spirit of unity is governed by the spirit of the flesh or the world for mutual interest or purpose or support. It may involve compromise, but it also involves certain legalities. As an example, the spirit of unity in connection with governments or military alliances or coalitions. The spirit of alliances is what brought the world together in World War I to fight the war that took place at that time. It was the spirit of bringing these nations and powers and military alliances together that brought this terrible war upon the world. There's also been mergers and in corporate takeovers in connection with banks and businesses for profit and for power. And churches also have merged, and the spirit of unity prevails all the way through the whole society. But brethren, if we consider this matter in the spirit of unity by saying unity of the spirit, a unity of the spirit that has drawn us all, that the Lord is dealing and drawing us by His wonderful Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the true mark of a Christian brotherhood. The true mark of Christian brotherhood. The unity of the Spirit. And that's what we want to strive for as we have gathered here for this weekend of convention. Let us be guided and directed by the Spirit from above, that we might please the Heavenly Father and to grow in grace and in knowledge of His wonderful will. As it was said in the last hour, there may not always be unity of thought. And I don't believe it's absolutely necessary that there be unity of thought on every point of truth. The doctrines, yes. We have the basic doctrines of the truth that we all believe. But for opinions and for suggestions or points of view, I think there should be some liberty of thought. Our desire in meeting together should be governed by a mutual desire and respect for each other and for each other's growth in grace and in knowledge. And this should be demonstrated by humility and love and fruitage. Now let us consider Romans 12:3. And this scripture is behind a great many disputes among many of our brethren for many years, that we should not think ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We should be humble and meek and teachable, with a desire to know the Lord, to be led by Him, and to be a blessing one with the other. Galatians 6:2 and verse 5 also, we should learn to bear one another's burdens. This is a Christian growth in grace and in knowledge demonstrated by humility. Not necessarily always a unity of thought, as we said, but a unity of the Spirit. That's why if we consider this subject and this discussion from the standpoint of the unity of the Spirit, that we be united in the Spirit which is from above. And then Matthew 7:16, by their fruits you shall know them. And indeed, there is one body, all in Christ Jesus, Romans 12 and verse 5. There should be evidence of spiritual growth demonstrated by each one, and a desire to know and to do the will of God. I'd like to consider chapter 3 in James. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And then in verse 17, he tells us this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What does it mean to say that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable? To keep the message pure is to keep it spiritual. The wisdom that is from above should first be a spiritual message. Our lives should be spiritual, led by the Holy Spirit of God. According to the wonderful Spirit of God. And we'd also like to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What do we prove and what do we hold fast? We should ask ourselves, is it scriptural? Is it reasonable? And will it stand the test of time? We're familiar with the message from Isaiah chapter 1 and 18 in this respect. Come, let us reason together. And Jude verse 3, let us earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We should not let previous expectations or prejudice or a denial of clear scriptures to turn us from that wonderful faith. And the message to the Laodicean brethren is given to us in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning with verse 14. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There seems to be a direct reference to the church at the present time, the time in which we're living, that the Lord wants us to be either hot or cold. And brethren, we want to be fervently warm in our desire and our consecrations and our determinations to make our calling and election sure, and to be a blessing to our brethren, be an honor to the Heavenly Father in the presentation of His message, that we be firm and fervent in connection with all the things that we do. But there seems to be serious errors in connection with the church in which we are living, this Laodicean period of the church's history. Because as we continue in verse 17, we see admonitions that we should be very careful to be aware of. because it shows pride and ambition and selfishness. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brethren, these are very serious matters that are given to us in this passage. This is telling us where we are in the stream of time. This is a message to the Lord's people, you and I, here at the end of the age. Lukewarmness, a tendency to be self-satisfied, self-satisfaction and pride. I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Brethren, these are very serious matters that we should seriously consider, because this is a message of the time in which we are living. Love has waxed cold, even as the Scripture tells us. Love is waxing cold. And we don't want that to happen to our fellowship and those of the household of faith here at this end of the age. We should make it a very important matter and serious matter of prayer that we be not tempted or led away by the adversary in connection with any of these things. Moving along now to another part of this study, let us turn to chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. And beginning with the first verse of this chapter, the apostle is addressing these brethren, and he's pointing out the importance of love. And if we, with humility and meekness, strive to know and to do the will of the Lord, and a desire to dwell with the Spirit of God demonstrated in us, and a desire to make our calling and election sure, and to help build one another up in the most holy faith, love is a principal factor that we should take very seriously. Beginning with verse 1, the apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. These are, again, are very serious matters. Matters of our faith. Matters of how we conduct ourselves with one another and with those around us. How do our neighbors and friends see us? Do they see us as someone who is loving, or do they see us someone as shown to us in Revelation in the picture of the Laodicean church? The apostle is telling us very seriously that if we don't have the love or the unction or the spirit that comes from above, we are in a very serious matter. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes on to enumerate this spectrum of love. Charity, or love, suffers long and is kind. Is that the way we are? Is our love, is it willing to suffer long, and is it always kind, as the apostle is drawing to our attention? Love, or charity, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, or the tendency of the world towards selfishness and pride. Those are the things of the devil. Those are the worldly things of the spirit of the world. And the apostle is telling us the importance of growing in grace in those things that will help to fit and to prepare us for a place in the kingdom. Verse 5, he continues, doth not behave itself unseemly, and seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked. In the welcome address this evening, it was suggested how easily provoked some may be and have been. And we don't want to be guilty of such a tendency to be easily provoked. To listen to the other brother, I think the message was. To listen to the other brother. Because if we're too busy trying to think of another answer ourselves, then we haven't listened to the other brother. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and it endures all things. That's what true Christian love is all about. So going over these points of love that the apostle is telling us about, we have patience and kindness and generosity and humility and courtesy and unselfishness and good-temperedness and guileless, we should be guileless, and sincere. These are the marks of the true Christian, the marks of true Christian brotherhood, or the spirit of unity. You know there are 9 points there. I was wondering just why there were 9, and I'm just wondering what significance there might be with 9. I really don't know. I'll just make this suggestion that 9 is the last digit. It doesn't go any further. Although we use the number 10 as a number of completeness. Yet there's something about the 9 points here that suggests a finality. Or the suggestion of fulfillment. The fulfillment of this perfect love that the apostle is telling us about. Brethren, these are serious matters. Most of us here are walking in newness of life, consecrated to do the will of God, that we might be a part of that most wonderful calling. We are living in very dangerous times. We are tempted in every direction in connection with our consecration. And we don't want things to disturb or to hurt our fellowship with one another. Let us strive to be loving and kind and sincere toward all of our brethren, even though there may not always be a complete harmony of every thought and opinion. So then, in closing, let us just take this wonderful scripture again from Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 14. I'd like to leave this final scripture with you this evening. And may this convention be one of a great blessing for all of us, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge, and to learn to appreciate and love each other, even as the apostle has so often admonished. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And may the Heavenly Father be with us this weekend here. May He guide and direct each one as we desire to know and to do His will. And as we now conclude this first day of convention, may we do so with a desire to be faithful even unto death.
Thank you, Brother Sid, for the words. Now it's time to put the words into practice. Anybody remember what our hymn is? It's easy. 360 in the old book, 352 in the new. Just one more reminder again that in these envelopes we have these name tags, and the name tags are there to be worn. I'll never forget old brother what's-his-name, but I still like to see his name tag.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day of convention. We thank Thee for the brethren here who have labored to have it possible for us to have a place to come. And we thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son who has made it possible for us. And as we part now, we pray Thou be with us, with each one, those who would like to have been here but were unable. And we thank Thee for all the way Thou hast led us. And we thank Thee in the precious name of Jesus. And we pray that Thou guide and direct each one, that we might be faithful unto death, and hear Thy well done, good and faithful servant, enter Thou into the joy of Thy Lord. We now dismiss in Jesus' precious name. Amen.